to the leadership of RBCL for granting me this opportunity to stand before you and bring the Word of God. This morning I want to tackle something which is not very friendly to many ears. I want to talk about a topic that so many people frown about. A topic which many believers don't even want to hear them mentioned for fear because of their children that they may not be saved. It's a topic which we'll just glare over and consider something else which is so appealing to us in our day-to-day lives. It's the topic which so many churches would not even dare come closer to. It's a topic of the reality of heaven and hell. We live in a time when so many people want to better their lives today. I think one of the so-called evangelical preacher has written a book he has called Your Better Life Now. This is the book which has received so much appreciation by many, and yet it is so misleading to many. If you want to live a better life now, it's a life you are living devoid of God. As long as we are on this journey, we are ever in a battle. I wanted to do a bit of a research just to understand the minds of many when they look at their lives now and how they understand life. And I came across quite some interesting pointers. If you want to live a better life now, one said, rid yourself of one bad habit at a time. The other one said, get control over your negative mental chatter. The other one said, focus on loving yourself more and forgiving yourself more every day. Expand your intelligence. Get moving. Meditate. That is the way people view life. Life is all about me and myself. There is no concept of life ever coming to an end, and something that is so precious to consider, heaven. But many people want to live their lives here and now. Others say the purpose of our lives is to be happy. In other words, do whatever it takes for you to be happy. Get busy living or get busy dying. In all of these things, we find that the view of life is never beyond this physical world, we see. To many, the view of life is merry today because tomorrow you die. And you cease to live. I understand you understand the concept of postmodernism. I think it's so much well understood even in the States. This ideology that life is random, life has no meaning, and in fact, if you try to challenge those who hold on to this ideology, they will look at you like you are out of this world, like something is wrong with you. When you try to challenge their understanding and point them to the scriptures and what the scripture says, what would be the response from them? They will say that actually is not true because there is no truth. There are no absolutes. Because what you believe in to be true to you might not be true to me. So what makes you the Lord over my life that you begin to dictate how I live my life? How I believe. What I believe, because there is no truth. It's as if you're taken back to the time of the judges in Israel's time. When the scripture says, everyone did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And as a result of this, there is this emergency of a culture that rejects God. They say God is a fiction of one's mind. You create an idea in your mind and then you begin to believe in that God exists. In fact, if they hear that you believe in the existence of God, they think that you are deluded. There's something wrong with you. Jesus is not worthy of worship, they say. The Spirit of God doesn't exist, they say. Point them to Scripture. They will say, no, it is not authoritative. It is just like any other book. Talk about heaven. They reject. Because there is no life after death. To the now generation. There is no life after death. It's basically you live today and tomorrow you die. Hell. There is no hell, they say. Others tend to ask the question like, how can this loving God, if indeed God exists and is a loving God, why would he send his people to hell? If he is the creator, if he exists and he made them in his own image, why would he send the people to hell whom he created? Others say God is a mean God, if he ever did that. No, God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He cannot behold sin. Heaven and hell is real. Dear ones, whether you reject this concept or you embrace it, that does not change the fact that heaven and hell is real. You can choose to believe all you want, but this is the truth of God. And in fact, how you live today, how you are living today, will have a repercussion tomorrow. The decisions that you make today, be it in the old age or the younger you may be, they will have either a positive or negative effect at the end of the day. Because we are all just passing through this world. But where you spend eternity matter. I want to speak to us over this very topic. And drawing the principles from the teachings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisest man that ever lived, the greatest preacher that ever lived. In fact, he was also the good storyteller. He would teach through parables. And even today, I want us to be drawn to one of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he warns, in fact, he teaches, in regards the reality of heaven and hell. Luke chapter 16. And we shall read from verse 19 to verse 31. As you find your way there, let me just say one or two things. We need to remember that this section was given birth to as a result of what was happening in chapter 15. 15 verse 1 through 3. In fact, through 2. In there we find that there were men, tax collectors, sinners who were coming to Jesus Christ. And Jesus was even eating with them, and that offended the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus Christ, like I said, was a good storyteller. He built his argument based on the reactions that the Pharisees had given when Jesus had received these sinners to himself. They grumbled. In fact, they even disassociated Christ from those who are holy men. How can this holy man eat with sinners? Especially verse 2. This to the Pharisees meant that they did not understand the reason why Jesus Christ came on earth. Scripture says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what he was doing. So Jesus went on and began to speak, to give more parables. He spoke about the lost sheep. One has 100 sheep. One of them gets lost. He goes after that one and he brings it back. And there was so much jubilation when that one sheep was found. The second parable he gave about a coin that went missing. This old lady's coin. The other parable was about the lost son. So we see in all of that there is the losing and the finding of something, and there is jubilation at the end of the day, which is a demonstration of God's grace. He has brought the lost back to himself, because when he got down to every single one of those parables, it was closing with the statement, there is joy when a sinner repents. There is joy when a sinner repents. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ continues on teaching. He gives a story also about this unrighteous steward. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pointing the disciples that you need not to use shrewdness to win more people to yourself, but be righteous, be faithful. And he went on. Now the following story that Jesus gave us is the one I want to focus on even this morning. Please do read with me from verse 15. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, just living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and he was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from here to there to us. Verse 27. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, who are five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. This section, every time I read it, I try to picture the situation, how it was. I know full well that this is the story Jesus Christ gave. And he wanted to draw lessons that were to apply to those that were hearing him. But we see and we know why Jesus Christ had to bring forth this very story. It was because of his opposers, the Pharisees. These Pharisees, we know that they were men pleasers. They were in a habit of offering long prayers. They were in a habit of fasting publicly. They were in a habit of doing contributions and even take those places of prominence at banquets. These are men, again, who were ever repulsed by Jesus and all of his teachings. Jesus Christ is giving this story because these men loved money. And he wanted them to realize that it's not about what one has, it's about one's state of heart before God. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is not giving this parable to condemn the wealth. And also to automatically qualify those that are not well-to-do to heaven. He's not doing that. He's not saying when one is wealthy, then they will go to hell. He's not saying that when one is poor, they will go to hell. That's not what Jesus is saying. His focus is what is it that you treasure the more in your heart. And he wants us to learn something with regards these two men. And the other thing we need to notice is the focus of the story is not necessarily on Lazarus. The focus of the story is this rich man and the agony that he suffered in hell. And he wants us to learn something of the very nature of hell. He wants us to appreciate that if we live recklessly, we've just heard Abraham is reminding him, remember in your lifetime, you lived a certain way, you made certain decisions, you did certain things. And because of that, you are where you are. On the other hand, this man, he is where he is because he placed his faith in the Lord. The rich man and Lazarus. There are four things that I want to bring before us this morning. Four things. Four areas of note to living that you are cautioned on how you live your life today in view of eternity. How you are living your life today in view of eternity. That is the word you need to underscore. In other words, whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we involve ourselves in, have eternity in view. Because life is not just right here now and it ends here. Life goes beyond where the eye can't even see. The question is, how is this reality of heaven and hell seen? Firstly, in the very life lived. In the very life lived. We try to use Lazarus and the rich man as our example to learn something of eternity. Now look at verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered in sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And besides, even the dogs were coming to licking his sores. Let's just pause for a minute and look at just that. I've already mentioned that the focus is the rich man in hell. And the other thing that we need to be cautioned over is what Jesus Christ is telling us here. He is not saying those in hell, when they lift their eyes, they will see those in heaven. Neither is he saying those in heaven will be looking down and see those in hell. He just wants to bring to us and paint in our minds the picture of how different these two places are. Let's focus on the rich man's extreme wealth. Again, I say, he is not saying when you are wealthy, then you are going to hell. He wants to just teach us something about eternity. We see that these two men lived a certain way. Now let's look at this rich man's wealth. In verse 19, we are told that he was so rich and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen and joyously living in splendor every day. What we learn from this man, firstly, is that he, even if, from his attire, the kind of clothes that he wore, his estimably splendid attire, as I've called it, also portrayed the thought of how wealthy he was. In other words, this man had an impressive wardrobe. This man had expensive garments. We see the Lord Jesus Christ specifically picks purple. Purple in those days were significant of those men who were wealthy. He said this man wore purple. He had fine, not just linen, but fine linen, quite expensive. That's how his life was. He lived an expensive life. But his life was also lived in an exhibited way, in a showy way. He wanted many to see. He was flaunting his wealth all over the place. He flashed his wealth. As we see the use of the word that he habitually lived splendidly. In other words, this habitual habit he had, it was more like a routine to him to dress well, luxuriously living. And this was his custom. And at the end of the day, we see that there was this practice of consistency. It was an unbreakable cycle he was in, day out, dressing nicely. And he was also showing off his well-to-do life. His eats, the things that he ate, scrumptious foods. I remember last time I was here, I gave an example of how the portions, right? And I continue to enjoy those portions. Man, you have so much food, eh? This man ate scrumptiously. He ate well. It's like when he was eating, this was like the mouth-watering food that he ever ate every day. And we see that there is this little poor man who was desiring to eat what was falling from his table. That's how he lived his life. And the question is, how long did he do this? Every day. Every day. Now, when you look at this man from an eye of the world, many of us would say this man had it in life. This man had everything that we desire to have in life. He had everything. And from the shallow way of looking at Deuteronomy chapter 28, would also end up saying this man was greatly blessed of God from the appearance of things. He was blessed. Now remember, he's telling this story in the midst of the people that were hearing him, and the Pharisees were there. For the Pharisees, they were very convinced that this rich man, he had a unique relationship with God. No wonder the Lord was blessing him greatly. They were convinced that if he died even that very second, as Jesus was telling the story, he was going to go to heaven. But the question is, was he? Was he? The Lord Jesus Christ puts up this story all well crafted. And most likely the Pharisees were probably nodding their heads, all blessed. This man is all blessed. This man is. He probably stands in favor of the Lord. But he was not. Let's look at Lazarus. We see the extreme wealth of this rich man. Now we still want to look at Lazarus' extreme poverty. Verse 20 and 21. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his table covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his souls. Now you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is painting a picture. And I know as you read these words, you are picturing the state of this man's life. You are picturing how his body looked like. I just want to help you to picture that feather. Look at his distinct identity. Lazarus. This name Lazarus has a unique meaning. In and of itself, it means the one whom God helps. In other words, he's one sustained by the grace of God. He's the one being held by these loving arms of God. And yet from the worldly perspective, he was nothing. This name is, it stands in the same wavelength as Eliezer if it was to be used in Hebrew. But what is this man's life? How was this man's life like? We know the Bible says he was poor. He was wretched. He was a beggar. That word means he was reduced to a place of beggary. Or the place of asking for alms. Poor. He was destitute of wealth. He was destitute of influence or any position of influence. In other words, he lacked anything that could have sustained him on this side of eternity. Lazarus was deprived of certain life's privileges. He did not have what this man had. He basically had nothing. His daily life was characterized by insufficient supplies. Not knowing how the day was going to end, not knowing how tomorrow was going to be. Look at his depressive physical state. Verse 21 points it out. Not only was he poor, in verse 20, his body was covered with sores. Verse 21, we hear that he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. We hear that even the dogs came and licked his sores. But we see that this man was probably crippled as well. Because the word he was laid, it is the word which pictures one who is disabled in body. He was cast, he was thrown down. And from those words you can see how many people did not even care for him. They just threw him there. Live however you want or survive in any way that you can survive. He was more like a cast out. He was a worthless man. He was dumped like trash at the rich man's table. He has these oozing wounds. Dogs would come and lick on him. And I'm pretty sure he was very weak physically as well. He could not chase even the dogs as they came to lick on him. He could not. And in fact, he and the dogs were fighting over the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Some of these dogs, history dictates that they could have been stray dogs. Went and, you know, put their noses in garbage and then comes back and eats the crumbs and licks his wounds. Very rough life to live. How about his dressing? How was his dressing? We see this man was flamboyantly dressed as a rich man. Now, how was this man? It is not described here, but we can just imagine how he was. Probably in tatters at all times. His delicacies, the rich man's crumbs, malnourished. It has been said in history, in ancient times, crumbs were used by rich men to wipe oil or dirt from their hands after eating. Because then, by then, they did not have napkins or serviettes that we have today. Crumbs. And that's what he was eating. Think about his emotional, daily emotional state. How was he? We know that physically he had so much pain, but emotionally he probably was in pain. Imagine the rejection from the community. He's cursed of God. Imagine the rejection from his family because we are not told that his family are the ones who went and laid him at the rich man's gate. Most likely, he probably desired to die. The question is, what do you think was going through the minds of the Pharisees when Jesus was telling the story? Who do you think they were qualifying for heaven from the two? Obviously, the rich man. But there's one thing which happens, regardless how one lives his life. There's something that always comes to all: death. And that's what I want to look at next. The inevitability of death. From verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. What we are learning from these verses is that all of us, one day we shall die. We shall die. The Lord has given us the privilege of life. Let's use this life He has given to us to serve Him, to know Him, to live for Him. But the truth is, all of us, one day we shall die. And dying is the physical death which all of us are subjected to. One day, our spirit will move out of this body. And we shall die. And there is no way of you and me making amends, making different decisions after we die. It's such a joy to hear our sister, though probably met her when I was here in 2016, maybe. There is the joy of heaven. She walked the walk of faith, ran her race. Now she is beholding the face of the glorified Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she served. Now I wonder if many of us will one day go and join our sister as she rejoices in the presence of the Savior. You have to know that we shall all die one day. When we look at death, it's an ending of life on this side of eternity. For the believer, it is a translation from the life of pain, the life of toil, the life of despair, to the life of peace with God. But for those who do not know the Lord, it will be the end of their life and they will enter into the eternity of pain and damnation. And I'm pleading with you, dear ones, if you do not know the Lord, please turn to Him. You don't know the day nor the hour your life is going to end. There is so much promise of life to the young people with the coming in of the cell phones and, you know, the Facebook and just this social media and everything. It is drawing so many people away from looking at what really matters in this life. School is important. Yes. Good jobs are important. Yes. But always remember that anything that we have in this world, we'll never take them with us. We can have all our degrees and all our PhDs and everything. But remember that when you just take that last breath, that will be it. The question is, where will you be? Look at this poor man. He was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And that is heaven. Abraham was a friend of God. And I know that he wasn't in hell. We are told that the angels came and carried this man and took him to Abraham's bosom. Death is coming to all of us. This death is inescapable. We can never avoid death. All the medical plan, I'm really learning so much in the States. One has to have the medical plan. you know, Medicare and all that. We can insulate ourselves. So much. But when the day comes, regardless how much you have insulated yourself, regardless how you try to care for yourself health-wise, when that day comes, you cannot run. This is the day for you to turn your eyes to Christ. Because death is unavoidable. This death is so uncertain. In other words, I'm saying you will never know when it comes. If we knew exactly when death was coming, do you know how much amends would make? You know that in 2020, June the 1st, I would die. If given the chance, you would live recklessly. Because you know, June the 1st, that will be the last day of your life. So the last week before June the 1st, you have to make things right. But just like how the thief comes in the night, so death dawns on every man when you least expect it. I've heard so many sad stories, even back home. Someone has, I mean, he's so learned. So much money he has. Every family depends on him. He just chokes on something and he dies. How did that happen? How did that happen? A gentleman was about to go for work. He says goodbye to his wife, goes in his garage, starts the car, and the car was just running. The wife goes out. Why is the car still in the garage? He goes in there. I mean, she goes in there only to find the husband dead in the car. What I'm saying is, no one knows when our time is coming. Just like how this poor man, the rich man, had time to live on earth, we need to utilize that time so well, because we do not know when our time is coming. With regards to death, death also is an equalizer. It doesn't pick. It falls on anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter who we are in the society. It doesn't matter what we have done or achieved in life. Like we have seen the poor man and the rich man, they both died. Death is unavoidable. But at the same time, for the believer, death is something that fulfills our consecration. We know that now we are getting translated into this place of bliss. We heard this man, the poor man, Abraham says he is here at peace, is comforted in verse 25. He is comforted. He's in heaven. He died and was comforted. And he is there. If you think, dear ones, physical death is brutal, it's not. Spiritual death is worse. Because when you die in body, you knew the Lord, you go before his face, you see him as he is. But if you never knew the Lord, you died, you were dead spiritually. You'll be away from God, from the presence of God, in anguish. And this anguish is not one that lasts just for a day, nor for an hour, or a month, or a year. It's forever and ever and ever. Now is the time. Now is the time. I want us to look at the third idea. What we find here is the reality of life beyond the grave. I will not take much of our time on this one. The reality beyond the grave. Look at verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Look at verse 23. In Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes We can just stop right there. We see one is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Then the other one is in Hades. Look at the description later on, but what we are seeing is everyone living today, there is a destination awaiting for you. It is either in heaven with God or in hell away from God. This is what we are seeing here. And the question is, how long does it take for one to translate from this life to the other life? According to verse 22, we see this man died and was carried. This man died and was in hell. Immediately. There is no concept of purgatory for those that understand that. There is no purgatory whatsoever. There is no reincarnation. Nothing like that. If we die, we'll find ourselves in that place of either bliss or judgment. Or judgment. We see that these men, when they were on earth, they lived life in a different way. One had his heart invested in Christ. Then the other one had his heart invested in the pursuits of the world. And they both died and they found themselves in different places. Speaking about heaven, Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, in his Puritan Gem, a little book that he has put out, he has said this regarding heaven. He said, meditation on heaven is a pillar of support under all our suffering. One beam of God's glorious face will dry up all our tears. That's in heaven. The sunshine of blessedness is without cloud, and it never sets. And he says, what are the golden treasures compared to the gold that never perishes in the kingdom of heaven? There is glory in its highest elevation. In heaven, there is knowledge without ignorance, holiness without sin, beauty without blemish, strength without weakness, light without darkness, riches without poverty, ease without pain, liberty without restraint, rest without labor, joy without sorrow, love without hatred, plenty without excess, honor without disgrace, health without sickness, peace without end, contentment without cessation. All the happiness of those who die in the Lord, says Watson. Hell, dear ones, is a place of eternal conscious punishment. You will not go to hell and be comforted by anyone. I tend to view hell like a place of solitary confinement. Hell will not be a place where mom and dad will be around you to console you. It will not be a place where when you feel so much pain, the intensity of that fire as it blazes all around you, that you can go and seek relief somewhere. You are there alone by yourself. Forever and ever and ever and ever. We cannot run away from the fact that we shall die one day and we shall find ourselves in two different places. We see that when this rich man died, he raised a certain concerns, and that's my last point. The rich man's entreaty in hell. From 23 down to verse 31, he makes pleas. He begs Abraham. In other words, this rich man was conscious of where he was. It wasn't a dream, it was real. He was there and he felt it because we see what he's saying. Jesus is picturing this picture to us, painting rather this picture to us, that we see how this man was in hell. Look at verse 23. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Look at his plea. Plea for self or personal comfort in verse 24. Cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in the flames. Now, I just want to pause and help us think together. Imagine, I almost said you are walking. We walk in Zambia. So that illustration have made a lot of sense, that you are walking. Okay, for those that love jogging, you go out, you know, in pursuit of health living, and then you sweat out your water. What is that thing you crave for? Water. And when you come at your own leisure, draw a glass of ice cold water and drink. And you quench your thirst. 30 minutes later, you can do that however many times you want. Now look at this man in hell. What was he desiring? Not the ice cold water or that glass. Send Lazarus and dip a finger. Just the finger in water that you would cool off my tongue because I am in agony in these flames. Now, if a drop of water can be desired in hell, how brutal is hell? How brutal is it? Because he's saying that, and in fact he has so much audacity to still summon Lazarus who was in heaven. He still looks at Lazarus like he was one of those men who can easily be mistreated, and how he feels like. This man is in heaven by the side of God. Rather, by the side of Abraham. He was in pain. So much pain. To the extent that he desired to have some water. Coming to the States, I've been exposed to sauna. I mean, in Zambia, we just walk in the sun. No sauna needed. But this manufactured heat. That heat cannot be compared to hell. The hot sunny day cannot be compared to hell. That fire in the fire pit cannot be compared to hell. And I've been seeing, is it in California where you have wildfires? Can't still be compared to hell. I mean, that's how intense hell is going to be. Now you are there and you know what is going on. It is the place the Bible says, or calls it, it has the unquenchable fire. In there you have this present memory and remorse over the decision that you could have made in this life. We see Abraham is telling him, remember in your lifetime, remember. So you live with that ever accusing voice. Of you could have made a different choice. When you lived. How many times did pastors stand in the pulpit and plead with you that turn to the Lord in repentance and faith? How many times have you read the Bible? How many times have you received even a tract and you have read it and just brushed it off? Like it is nonsense. But in hell you have this present memory. Frustration that never ceases. The pain that never goes away. Revelation 21 verse 8 in fact says it is the place for the cowardly, the murderers, those that are abominable, the sorcerers, the adulterers, the liars, the lake of fire. I know if you are to preach this sermon, many people might leave. Because tell me something that makes me feel good. But this is what God wants us to know. And keep ourselves in check. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. This is when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fires, in blazing fire, inflicting punishment on those who do not acknowledge God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who pay the penalty of eternal ruin, separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How do we apply? Let me just run quickly to just one or two things, and then we call it a day. I mean, there's so much. In the closing verses, we find that Abraham was arguing that they don't need anyone to come from hell to go preach to them. But what they need is to pay attention to the gospel. He says they have, Moses and the prophets. That's basically the gospel. You have the word of God at your disposal. Let them believe in that. Let them believe in that. So how do we conclude? Firstly, you must identify what matters to God in this lifetime. Identify. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be excellent for those who are going to school in our performance and everything. But remember, I said we have to look at this present life through the lenses of eternity. Everything we do, it should be focused at what God would want you to do. Secondly, you must apprehend the way to live a fulfilled life. Embrace that way of living a fulfilled life, Jesus Christ. If you live life apart from Christ, you are doomed. No hope for you. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. He carried the burden of sin on Calvary's tree. Not that he himself was a sinner, but because you and I were sinners, confess him. Let him save you. Let him be gracious to you. Let him be merciful to you. His death, he did not die for nothing. He died so that you would bring many sons to glory. May you be one of those sons, even today. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, 6 through 7? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him. Call upon him while he is near. He says, let the wicked forsake and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion of mercy on him. That is a promise. You turn to him, he will have mercy on you. Thirdly, you must daily remind yourself about the future. Ask very heart-searching questions. What are you living for? If you said bye to your wife and you never return home, not because you got lost, but you died along the way, where will you be? The same with the wives. The same with the children. Always think about the future. We are not here to live in this world forever. There is a day when we'll breathe our last. And eternity will be calling on us. And where we'll spend that eternity will matter. It is my prayer that the Lord will not only add a blessing to his word, but that he will challenge you to think through these things and turn to him in repentance and faith, trusting that Jesus Christ is sufficient to save your soul, that he would qualify you for heaven, that you can behold the face of Jesus, the glorified one, and that your heart will be filled with so much peace, so much bliss, that ultimately you will receive the glory due to his name. Amen. Shall we just turn to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day, the time of worship, reflecting on the truth about heaven and hell. We thank you that, Lord, you can remind us of these things, the beauties of heaven, and just the damnation of hell itself. We do ask that, Father, if amidst us there are those who do not know you, it is our earnest plea that you would cause their eyes of the Spirit be opened, that you'd challenge their hearts to look to Christ for salvation. Because we know that no one knows when every one of us will die except you. And we ask that you'd cause us to have our hearts and our eyes turned and behold the Christ who was crucified for our sin. And we ask that our Father in heaven, you would cause those that do not know you to go down on their knees and plead for mercy, forgiveness of sin. We ask that, Father, for the believers, may this lesson help us, Lord, and many other lessons cause us, Lord, to even live a sanctified life, the life that honors your name. We pray that you continue doing the gracious work of grace, the gracious work of salvation in many of us. We ask that you'd just add a blessing to the preaching of your word, that, Lord, as we shall part company later on, you cause us to reflect on these things. For your name's sake, we ask all these things. Amen.